Let's return to God's Word. Let's pray again. Father God, we come to you now and we come to your Word. And we ask you, O Lord God, to do your purposes and your work in us and through us now, O God. Your Word is truth, Father. Say that your word, when it goes out, will not return void, but it will accomplish the purposes which you have. So, Father God, would you speak to us now? Edify us, O Lord God, by your word. Teach us your ways, your truth. Teach us your nature, who you are. Cut out from us, O Lord God, in our hearts and our minds, sin where it exists, O Lord God. And draw us, I pray, to Christ through your word now, Father. We ask all this in the name of Jesus and for His glory. Amen. We're taking a one-week pause in our sermon series on the life of David to cover something that is important in the life of church, the life of a church. We're going to talk this morning about communion and specifically about who and how and when do we take communion. Some of this has come up in some of the discussions that we've had with the Sunday school teachers and with some parents, and really Denise, as one of our deaconesses of Christian education, in really trying to always revamp and reanalyze our children's Sunday school program to find the best ways to edify and instruct our children in the Word of the Lord. We're realizing that one of the things that happens is that we don't have a whole lot of formal instruction in communion as a congregation. We sort of assume everyone understands it and knows what it is and knows the biblical teaching on that, but of course we don't if we don't study that and we don't talk about that. Especially when it comes to children. Right? For the most part, the issue of when should a child take communion or who can take communion doesn't really come up because the way we've structured our service, the children are not present, the younger children at least, are not present when we take communion. They're in Sunday school downstairs. There are a couple times a year when that's not the case, but for the most part, that you know, the children aren't here. So it doesn't naturally come up in the flow of our congregation, the flow of our church year. So we wanted to just take this time to pause and to study the Scriptures and what they do say on communion, both for adults and for children. Next Sunday is Communion Sunday. So we wanted to give you all some, you know, we wanted to look at the Scriptures this week to give us a week to be thinking about that, praying about that, understanding what it means, trying to incorporate some of the biblical teaching into our lives throughout the week. One thing that we're going to do next week as part of the communion service, just before communion, there will be a slight pause. You will hear a herd of elephants ascending the stairs up into the balcony. And the children will actually be brought in to observe from the to observe communion. The children from the Sunday school classes downstairs, they won't be partaking of it. We'll talk about that and what that all means. But just have a chance to observe. Again, same thing. You know, when you kind of go through the Sunday school program, one day you just you get too old and you show up and you sit here and you see communion for the first time maybe, and there really hasn't been a lot of instruction in that. So we really want to take the time to step back and look at the Scriptures and see what is communion, who takes communion, what should we be thinking about as we take communion. We've discussed communion before, a lot more in terms of what it means. I had a sermon on that a number of months ago. But now I just want to look not so much at its significance, though that by the nature of a discussion will come up, but look at some of the practical who takes communion and in what way should we take communion. So would you turn with me, please, to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 11. 1 Corinthians, chapter 11. I don't know the page number, but it's before 2 Corinthians. 11:36 in some of the verses. I think there's actually a couple different versions in the Pew Bibles, too. So if you turn to it and you don't see it there, just start flipping around. 1 Corinthians, chapter 11. This is in the middle. This is Paul, the Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, which is a church that is predominantly Greek or Gentile, so not predominantly a Jewish city. It's a very, very secular, very pagan city. There's a lot of pagan worship there. It's kind of the metropolitan center of much of the Roman world now. And in the church that's there, the church is wonderful, thriving church, but it has a lot of problems. A lot of problems. Particularly in what they do when they get together as a church family. So a lot of this letter, Paul is correcting them on many of the ways in which they respond and they live as a church, whether it's in the church service or in the ways they live together and they act towards each other. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 17. In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you. And to some extent, I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. When you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper you eat. For as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. One remains hungry. Another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? Certainly not. For I received from the Lord what I also pass on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for each other. If anyone is hungry, he should eat at home, so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment. And when I come, I will give further instructions. This is God's word. Paul is giving instruction to the church in Corinth here on the Lord's Supper, some elements of the Lord's Supper. Now, it's not comprehensive. He's not giving all the details. In the Scripture, there's no place where it gives all the details. This is the greatest detail we have here. The Lord's Supper is specifically talked about, you see in the middle section there where Paul talks about the words of Jesus in the service, the communion celebration. We see that there are four times in Scripture that's called out. In Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then here in Acts. Those words are not called out in John. It's a whole different purpose of what's going on there in John, the upper room discourse. The words are very similar each time. But there's not a lot of detail. In fact, in the Bible in general, on a lot of things having to do with how we do church, there aren't a lot of details. There's not a lot of details on how to structure your church government, how to structure how we sit, or what our buildings are like, or how we do baptisms, or how we order our services, or what type of music we have. Those pieces aren't there. I believe intentionally, so that we don't become legalistic in our approaches. That there is great freedom in all of that. But there's some things going on here that are very important to Paul, and therefore God, or God and therefore Paul, and therefore important to us also, to understand some of what's going on here in the Lord's Supper. The first part of this passage we read here from verses 17 to 22 looks at some abuses that are going on in Corinth, in the church in Corinth. Some abuses that surround what Paul calls here the Lord's Supper, or as we call communion, or the Lord's Supper. The same thing here. Some of the abuses that are going on. Paul starts off in very, very harsh language. I have no praise for you. And says your meetings, and he's talking about the services, their worship service, and then we gather together, they do more harm than good. That's a terrible statement, that church time is doing more harm than it's doing good, Paul claims for them here. Well, what is it that they're doing? It describes in verse 18, it says, I hear when you come together, and by the way, that phrase here is used like 5 or 6 times, come together, when you come together, when you come together, this communion and this idea of being part of the church, it has to do with, we're gathering together as a body. We're not individual Christians. There's really no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian. We must gather together as the body. Paul is assuming that they are gathering together here. And they are. He says there are divisions among you when they come together. And the division he's calling out primarily here has to do with the division over when they're celebrating the Lord's Supper. What appears to be happening here in the church in Corinth is when they would gather for the Lord's Supper, it would probably also have a meal. Okay? They might call it a love fest or an agape fest, sometimes early church, that's what it would be called. The Lord's Supper we celebrate, you know, was instituted by Jesus at a meal, at the Passover meal. Passover meal in Jewish history and tradition, still carried on today, is 2 things. One, it's a real meal that they eat together, but in it there's also a ceremonial meal, ceremonial parts to the meal that are mixed into it. Kind of goes back and forth. There's probably something like this going on here too. It wasn't just that they were eating a little teeny piece of matzah and a little teeny plastic cup full of grape juice, right? There was actually a food going on. There would be a time to eat. Likely, either, there's lots of debate whether it was the beginning, middle, end of this meal. There was the celebration of this service, which Paul outlines in the second half of this chapter here. But the Corinthians, when they were coming together, think of it like a church potluck supper. Okay? That's really sort of the imagery here. And what's happening is the people who are wealthy are bringing wonderful, delicious, loads of food, great food, and they're putting it on their tables only. And they're just keeping it for themselves. So a potluck supper, but they're not sharing with those who are less fortunate, who don't have money, who don't have food. They're just keeping it off to themselves, holding it off to the sides. And they're not even kind of having a meal time together. They're just going ahead with themselves. As soon as their friends, if you and your friends get there, they kind of gather off with all their good food, and they just go ahead and eat. And they're not waiting for other people to join together. Maybe some of the wealthy people, pure speculation here, not in the scriptures, pure speculation. Maybe some of the wealthy folks didn't have to work. And you know, the Sabbath day on Sunday would have been a work day in this culture. Maybe the wealthy folks didn't have to work so they could get there earlier. And some of the ones who were poor, who were slaves, that they couldn't get off till much later in the day. And they had worked all day. But the folks who were rich, they weren't waiting for the others who were poor to come. This is not saying that when we serve communion here, that it's a, this, you know, Paul's not saying, look, if you eat your cracker first and you don't wait for everybody else, oh, that's just this horrible sin. That's not what he's really referring to here. Although symbolically, it's nice we take it all together. Symbolic because it does come back to this passage here. But the problem was, in the way they were behaving around the Lord's Supper, they were not loving each other. There was division in the church. In the church of Jesus Christ, there was division. There was lack of love. And for many of us, we see that that's just sort of the norm in the world today, while we're all sinful people. But it is not God's desire. It is not His command. We saw that in the book of Ephesians, if you recall, when we studied that, where to be divided is to blaspheme God. Ephesians chapter 4, he goes on to talk extensively about how we are one body, one spirit, one Lord, one Savior. When we divide, we say to the world, the Lord is divided. We say God is not a God of love. We're splitting who we proclaim to the world God is. And that's blasphemy. That's why Paul takes this so seriously, that they are dividing the church and not loving one another. The core issue here is not how much food do you eat, or when you, it's an example of them not loving one another. Why is that a big deal? I talked about the unity and how that talks to God. Well, Paul goes on to say the same thing in a way here. He says, okay, so he said in the first section up through verse 22 here, you're not loving each other. And do I have praise, in the end of verse 22, do I praise you for this? Certainly not. In the next section, in verses 23 to 26, he goes into the whole liturgy of communion. But he starts it off with the word for in verse 23 there. For, which is so interesting. So that means that what he's just said, I don't praise you for not loving each other. I actually am condemning you because you're not loving each other. And why is that a big deal? Or that is a big deal. For, and then he goes on to talk about the liturgy. Let me read the first two verses here, 23 and 24. For I receive from the Lord what I also pass on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Why does Paul not praise them for this type of division? For, verses 23 and 24 and 25, because the bread and the cup, they represent, they proclaim, they demonstrate the body of Jesus. And Jesus, as we just said from Ephesians 4, Jesus is one. And when he calls us as his people, we are one body with Jesus. Jesus the head. We are the rest of the body. He's our head. We're all one. We're not divided. And when we act without love towards each other, we are proclaiming that Jesus is divided. The church is divided. And it cannot be, because we are one, brothers and sisters. Whether we act like it or not, we are one. Talking with a dear saint, not from our congregation, last week or 2 weeks ago, and she was talking about that there's some folks in her church that she doesn't really get along with very well. But she's really trying hard to love them and get to know them and to be loving and in a great relationship with them, because she says, I'm going to spend eternity with them. I start loving them now. That was really beautiful. That was really beautiful. Because the Lord is one. That's why Paul lists this liturgy here. What is it about communion that is so important? Because one of the things is we are declaring the Lord's body. And when we are not loving each other, when we're dividing, when we're separating, when we're despising each other, we are not declaring the Lord. We're declaring ourselves. We're declaring our sin, not who Jesus is. So it's a big deal for him. Paul says here in verse 23 that what I received from the Lord I also pass on to you. It's possible that Paul might have received this liturgy, this service of communion from Jesus on the road to Damascus, which we see in Acts chapter 9 when Paul was converted. It's possible. Or it's possible that, you know, when he says, I received from the Lord, he's just really referring to, look, you know, as the Lord has taught the apostles, and I'm an apostle, and I received it from Peter and John and James and the other apostles. It could just be that that's how he received it, not necessarily by divine revelation, though it could have been that also. We know Paul did have divine revelation pretty significantly. He also then declares a very important part of what communion is in verse 26 at the end here. After the liturgy, he says, for whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. This isn't talking about who takes communion. This is a little bit overlap on what it means. When we take communion, it's a proclamation. The communion, the bread and the cup representing the body of Christ broken for us and his blood shed for us, which is forming a new covenant with God, it's the gospel. That's the preached gospel. We preach the gospel with words, and we show the gospel with the elements of communion. And so Paul is saying here in verse 26, whenever we take the bread and drink the cup, we are proclaiming. You're all preachers when you take communion. You're preaching the gospel. And we are to continue to do this until Jesus comes again. There's no communion in heaven. We will be with the Lord forever. Well, the third and final section, which is very meaty, of the passage this morning, Paul discusses taking communion in an unworthy manner. He goes into his discussion on this in verses 27 to 32. So he said, "You're not loving each other. I can't praise you for this. You're despising each other." That's a big deal, because the whole element of communion, the whole service of communion, the whole taking of the Lord's Supper, the bread and the cup, is to declare Jesus, not declare yourself, is to declare that He is one, not that He is divided. And therefore, since He is one, since communion is all about Jesus and pointing to Jesus, verse 27, therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Whoever takes the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner is sinning. Taking communion in an unworthy manner is sinning. Well, hopefully the question that comes in your mind then is, well, what is a worthy manner? How do I avoid this? I don't want to sin. I pray that's your heart. How do I take communion then in a worthy manner? Verse 28 tells us, a man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. This is not just referring to men only. Okay, this is gender non-specific here. This is referring to the church of God here. Okay, there are many cases where in the scriptures, when it says man, it means man for a purpose, for a theological purpose. This is talking about all of us. A man ought to examine himself. So, don't take it in an unworthy manner, because that's sin. Well, how do I take it in a worthy manner then? Verse 28, examine yourself. Before you take the bread and take the cup, examine yourself. Okay, what does that mean? How do I examine myself? How do I go about doing that? Because again, I don't want to sin. Verse 29 tells us. It's great. See how Paul works? He's so logical. I feel so comfortable when I get back into Paul. It's hard to slog through his logic, but it just flows. So, verse 27, if you take it in an unworthy manner, that's sinning. Okay, I don't want to do that. Well, here's how you take it in a worthy manner. Examine yourself first. That's great, Paul. What does it mean to examine myself? Let me tell you, verse 29. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. To turn that around to the positive, eating, what is it to take it in a worthy manner? What is it to examine ourselves? To recognize the body and the blood of the Lord. Sorry, the body of the Lord. Recognizing the body of the Lord. Let's explore that for a second, what that really means, what that looks like, what we should be doing when we're taking communion. We should be recognizing the body of the Lord. I believe that that has three things practically, I think, for us. One is, to recognize the body of the Lord is to recognize the gospel, to assent to the gospel, to believe and hope in the gospel of Jesus Christ. In other words, to be born again. We see this in other scriptures too. We see this back in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 in verses 16 and 17 very quickly. Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? So participating in the bread is for those who are Christians. Those who are believers, to recognize the body of the Lord, in our passage, chapter 11, verse 29, is to recognize that Jesus is the Lord, to be a Christian, to be converted by Him. I think that is the first standard, which, and we'll summarize this all at the end. That is the first thing for who takes communion. It's for believers. It's for those who are believers. We'll cover more of that in the end, and what are the practical implications of that. But it is for believers. In fact, it's not clearly stated. Again, so this is I'm inferring this from the scriptures. It's not clearly stated, but in the gospel, in the Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they talk about communion here, and all of them right before communion happens, they list out the exchange, the interchange between Jesus and Judas, where Judas is called out as the one who will betray Jesus. Then it goes into communion. In the Gospel of John, which does not list communion, it has the same interchange with Judas, and right after that interchange, before Jesus says anything else, Jesus sends Judas out of the room. He says, go do what you're going to do. Go betray me. It's, again, not explicitly stated, but it seems very possible that before they celebrated communion, Judas was gone. The one who would betray him was gone. So it was only the believing disciples who were left behind. It does seem that if we are going to be taking communion to recognize and to believe in and to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's for those who have accepted the gospel of Jesus Christ and are believers. That's the first thing I believe it means here when it says in verse 29 to eat and drink by recognizing the body of the Lord. The second thing that I believe it means to recognize the body of the Lord is that you are, as an individual, you are seeking, you are desiring to obey and to follow Jesus. That it's not just this, well, you know, yeah, I accepted him once a long, long time ago, but that as we sit here and hold the elements, as I'm considering, as I'm examining myself, am I recognizing the body of the Lord? So first, do I believe the gospel? Am I a Christian? And then, secondly, as I am examining myself, am I sitting here presently desiring to follow the Lord? Or am I having, you know, sin in my life that I just don't really care about? It doesn't mean that you have to be sin-free to take communion. Or we would, you know, save a lot of money on communion elements. We wouldn't have any. Save a lot of time. But for those of us who are in sin and just callous about it, that is not recognizing the body of the Lord Jesus. That is not recognizing that He is our Master. Because to recognize Jesus as our Master, as the Lord, is to say, I want to follow You. And to want to follow Him is to want to deal with the sin in our life. To be broken by our sin. To submit to Him and say, Jesus, save me, help me, cleanse me of this sin. And to recognize, now if you're like me, you're going to go through periods of your life where there's sin in your life and you like it. You like your sin. Right? And we don't really feel that desire. We don't really want to get rid of it. We don't want to even seek God and saying, God, help me get rid of the sin. We just kind of coddle our sin and we kind of, you know, it's like a nice warm fuzzy feeling to us and we kind of keep it there in our heart and in our heads or whatever it is, you know. Wouldn't it be great if God would put something in our life that on a regular basis we have to stop and examine ourselves to see if we are having any sin in us that we're not repenting of and not seeking God for? Well, He does. Communion. It's an opportunity for us, before we partake, to examine ourselves and say, Lord, is there any sin in my life that I am not submitting to You, that I am not placing before You and desiring to repent of? Wonderful. Once a month in our practice, we have this set up so that we can have this time regularly to talk to God and see, is there any sin that we need to repent of? So what does it mean to examine ourselves? What does it mean to recognize the body of the Lord? One, to be a Christian, to believe the gospel. Two, to seek to obey and follow Him. And three, based on the context of this passage, to love one another in the church. Paul's main point in discussing all this here is because they weren't loving each other. There was division. There was just scorn. Can you picture that potluck supper? Can you picture that, where you got some folks who are, in this case here, it's rich and poor, whatever the divisions are, some folks who are just, you know, sitting over in these tables over here and not even talking to those people over there and not, you know, wanting anything to do with them and scorning them, and the other people here, just they just feel that they feel despised. They feel the lack of love. Can you picture that? Is that a place where Jesus is glorified and magnified? No. It's when we love sacrificially. That's where Jesus is magnified. So I do think the third thing, third way in which we examine ourselves is say, and it's really similar with number two, am I seeking to follow Jesus, but in a practical way from the context of our passage this morning, am I loving my church? Am I loving my brothers and sisters? Or am I acting in a way that tears them down? Am I acting in a way that dishonors the Lord? Don't take communion in an unworthy manner, because that's sin. The worthy way to take it is to examine ourselves first, and we do that by recognizing the Lord, which the body of the Lord, which means believe the gospel, seek to follow Him, and love one another. Love one another. Well, in the rest of this passage, he goes on to describe and answer the question, what's the danger of not examining ourselves before communion? What's the big deal in doing this, or not examining ourselves? This is at the very end of verse 29 and goes on through verse 31. I'll read 29 again. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord, and here's the danger, eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. So it appears here, again, for Paul, the euphemism of falling asleep here means died, have died. Appears what was going on, at least in Corinth, that as they were taking communion in an unworthy manner, meaning they weren't examining themselves, meaning they weren't attesting to the gospel, seeking to follow Jesus, and loving one another, that when they weren't taking communion in a worthy manner, that there were some physical implications in their lives. Paul says that some of the folks, some were getting weak, some were getting sick, and some had even died because they did not take communion in a worthy manner. Now, it does not say all who are sick or who are ill or who have died did so because they took communion in an unworthy manner. No, no, never. Jesus declares that very strongly in John chapter 9 with the man who's born blind. The disciples say, who sinned, this man or his parents? Because they said, well, look, he's blind, he's sick, something's wrong, he must have sinned. Jesus says, no. He says, neither this man's parents or him have sinned. That's not why he's blind. He is born blind. He has sickness. Why? So that the glory of God may be shown. Okay? So if you are sick, by and large, God has done that to glorify His name and to bless you. But there are some cases, at least, there have been some cases where folks were sick because they were not taking communion in a worthy way. And Paul calls that judgment. This is God's judgment on them. You're not taking communion worthily, seriously, not examining yourself. Here is some judgment from God. Now, why did God do this? Why did God judge some of these people when they did not take communion in a worthy manner? Why did God judge these people when they did not examine themselves before communion? What was His purpose in this? Was He just ticked off? No. Verse 32, we skip verse 31, we'll come back to that. Verse 32 answers why God did this. When we are judged by the Lord, this is what God did, unworthy manner, God judged them. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we would not be condemned with the world. In this communion here, and those who were taking communion unworthily, God judged them, gave some of them sicknesses and illness, and even some died. Why? So that they would wake up and not be having eternal judgment, eternal damnation from being apart from the gospel. It was God's grace to give them this sickness, to wake them up and say, whoa, I am in danger of the fires of hell if I am not believing the gospel, if I am not seeking to follow the Lord, if I am not loving my brother and sister, if I'm not born again. Description of being born again there. So it's God's grace that He made them sick so that they wouldn't experience the final judgment. I know we don't think of it that way. We don't like to think of God giving sickness as a blessing, but in this case here, it was to wake people up. Well, what's the preferred method that Paul tells us about here? Instead of waiting for God's judgment, what should we do instead? Verse 31, but if we judged ourselves, in other words, if we examined ourselves, I'm back up on verse 28, if we judge ourselves, we would not come under judgment, under God's judgment. So, don't take communion in an unworthy manner. How do you do that? By examining yourself, which means recognizing the body of the Lord, which means being a Christian, one, which means seeking to follow the Lord, two, which means loving one another, three. If we don't do that, there's a possibility of judgment, of God's judgment, not eternal judgment talking about here, but of temporal judgment that He uses to bring us back to Himself. But instead of that, don't wait for God to judge us. Let's not take it unworthily. Instead, let's judge ourselves, which means let's examine ourselves. The call to examine ourselves. And examining ourselves means, we've talked about, do I believe the gospel of Jesus Christ? So hold the bread and the cup. Do I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for my sins? And do I believe that in trusting in Him, I do receive forgiveness? And then seeking, God, examine me, O Holy Spirit. Are there things in my life that I must repent of before You? Now, I would say, if you come to that point, and you have the bread or the cup in your hand, or before it's served, and you ask God, are there things in my life that I need to repent of? Then I would say, repent right then and there. And take communion. And take and rejoice and thank God because He is the God who forgives sin by grace. And so I say you are free to take communion. If you examine your heart and say, there's sin in my life, so? Sin in everybody's life. I don't care. What's the big deal? I don't want to follow Jesus. I'm having too much fun following my own self. I would say, let the tray pass. Let the tray pass. Because God says here, there is danger of judgment if you are not believing in Jesus Christ. If you are not desiring to follow and believe in Jesus Christ. Examine yourselves. We close this in verses 33 and 34 to remind them again, saying, look, in your case, Corinthians, when you come together, wait for one another, eat together, share, love one another, so that you will not get judgment. The end of verse 34 there. Okay, let's try to put this together in what does that mean for us here. First of all, there's freedom in Christ. This we are not, nor do I believe we should be, a church, we're going to say, you know what, we're going to put extra limitations on you from taking communion. No, you're free in Christ. So, you know, no one's going to, if you take communion, no one's going to come around and tap on your shoulder and say, excuse me, I don't think you're a believer. Give me that cracker back. You can't have that. You know, be free. There is none. No one's going to look at you and say, why, who's taking, who's not taking? Okay, well, why is that person not? No. No, this is between you and God, and it's done together as a family of God. Yes. The first group to talk about. If you're not a believer, and I'd say even if you're not sure, then according to Paul here, we should not be taking communion. But you're welcome here. I mean, come. Come, you're welcome to be here. Observe and figure out, what is this? What, you know, I understand, you know, there's this Jesus guy, and boy, I'm trying to live a good life. Doesn't that mean I'm going to heaven if I live a good life? And I hear to say, no. We'll talk about that in just a second. If you're not a believer, then don't take communion, because there's the risk of judgment. falling on us, falling on you. But come. You're invited. You're welcome. Be part of the service. If the bowl comes before, the tray comes before you, and you aren't, let it pass. Okay. There's no big shot spotlight coming down, or no big scarlet communion or something, you know, or it's okay. We want you to be here. You should be here. I invite you to come. And I invite you to trust in Jesus. I invite you to surrender your life to Jesus and be born again, trusting in Him wholly and completely for your salvation and for the forgiveness of your sins. He loves you. He wants you to be with Him, to be trusting in Him. I want you to be believing the gospel. What is the gospel? Briefly, God made us. That's so key, because God is the Creator. He made us. And all of us, every single one of us, creatures created by God, looked at Him, whether intentionally or most of us unintentionally, and said, I don't like you. I'm not going to follow you. I'm going to rebel against you. We've all done in our hearts what Adam and Eve have done. We want to put ourselves above God. We don't want to be controlled by God. And so we rebel against the Master of the universe. Brothers and sisters, let that sink in. As we rebel and reject and scorn and mock the Master, the Sovereign God of the universe, that's called sin. And the problem with sin is it's not just something we all do, though it is that too. It is deserving of punishment. And I know we don't like to think and talk about this, but because we've rebelled against the Master of the universe, and all people have, every single one of us have, because we've rebelled against Him and proclaimed to the world, God's not so great, we deserve the wrath of God. We deserve death, eternal death, separation from God, hell. But God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but will have eternal life. I sinned. I deserve to be crushed by God and destroyed and sent to hell for all eternity. But God loves me, and so He sent Jesus to die that death instead of me. That's the point of the cross. It's horrible. We're supposed to be up there. It's supposed to be me. I did the sinning. But Jesus hung on the cross in my place. It's the most unjust act in the universe. But He took the price. And when I believe in Him, which means when I trust in Him, when I submit my life to Him, when I seek to follow and to love and obey Him, when I surrender to Jesus, His work on the cross gets applied to my account. My very negative account in the red is of my sin. And all the good righteousness of Jesus gets put on me too. For all you senior saints, imputed. Right? The imputed righteousness of Christ. The good stuff of Jesus gets put in my account too. And we trust in Him. That's salvation, my brothers and sisters. Not because you do good, because you can't do good, but because Jesus has done everything on the cross. And to trust in Him, to surrender to Him by faith, is to receive His grace and forgiveness and to be born again. So if you're not a believer, when the communion cup comes by you, let it pass. But here's a better option. Here today, receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you will be saved. And then next week, we take communion together as a new creation. Second, children. Well, we said in the Scriptures, they don't talk about age. There's no age limit in this passage here. It's not mentioned at all. What's the one requirement for who takes communion? a believer. We'll talk about the qualification in a second, which we've talked about. Believer. Parents, you are the ones who know best if your children are born again or not. You live with them. No one here, I'm not going to say, well, your child can, your child can't. No, free in Christ. If your child is a believer in Jesus Christ, then encourage them to take communion. If they're not sure themselves, or they're having a little trouble articulating what it means to believe in Jesus, they may be born again, but maybe you want to let them wait a little while longer until they are more mature and can really affirm, yes, I believe this. Yes, I can demonstrate a desire to follow Him in my life. And, this is just a suggestion, because we are told here to examine ourselves, maybe you want to wait till your child has the ability to examine themselves. We're all imperfect in this. For a child to be mature enough to be able to examine themselves, that might be a good way to go, a good suggestion. But if your child has confessed Christ and is following Christ and wants to follow Christ, and you think that truly has taken root in them, then encourage them to take communion. And that may mean that some kids are and some kids aren't. And I know that's tricky. That's, you know, for now, the children aren't here. You know, it helps in some ways, I know. We're going to keep wrestling with if that's the best thing to do or not. But it may mean that someone in the pew next to you is not, and you are. Your child is. It may mean, I know this is the hard one probably, that some of your children are and some of your children aren't. If you want wisdom on that, well, let's pray together and seek that, you know, and try to figure that out together. I want to say that there is freedom, but for believers, for those who believe. I'm not going to decide if you're a believer or not. That's not my judgment. I don't stand next to God at the gates of heaven and go, no, God, I know they're not a believer. No! But I also want to say that if your child, or you, whatever age you are not a believer, hear the warning in Scripture. Not that I want to judge you for that. The Scripture says, God says, no, what are you partaking? You're not even part of the body. Why are you partaking of the body of Christ? And let it pass before you. That is okay. Let us be a place where it is okay for the tray to pass, where peer pressure doesn't make us take communion unworthily. Hear me say, brothers and sisters, no, if you are not a believer or your child is not a believer, let the tray pass. And you know, then let's go right away and let's talk about becoming a believer. Does that make sense about children? Yes, no. There's no hard, fast rules there. That's right. And if there were, we'd be entering into legalism. And then finally, the adult believers. I'd encourage you to, you know, ask the same questions that a child should be able to ask as they come to communion. Am I recognizing the body of Jesus? Am I believing the gospel? Am I seeking to follow Jesus? Am I seeking to love my brothers and sisters? Wrestle with those questions before you partake. And if you find that you are not, then pray to God right then and there that He would forgive you and you would repent and you would love and you would follow Him. It's a great time to repent and focus on Jesus, on His life, His death, and His resurrection. Who should take communion? I believe the Scriptures say believers who have examined themselves participate in the Lord's Supper. It's for believers who have examined ourselves to participate in the Lord's Supper. I pray that we take this week now to prepare ourselves. We have a whole week to examine ourselves. We have communion, essentially always, on the first Sunday of every month. So as we're coming up to that, be preparing yourselves, your hearts, and seeking God and saying, Lord, what do I need to do? Am I following You? Am I believing the gospel? Am I seeking to follow You in my life? And am I loving my brothers and sisters? And then next week, we will celebrate as we come together as the church. We will celebrate and we will proclaim the death of Jesus until He comes. Let's pray. Father, I pray that Your Word would speak here truly and powerfully in our lives, and not just my words, O God. This is an area where there is, we long for hard and fast rules, and yet by your grace, it's not what you're providing. Instead of rules, you provide us with Jesus. But we still have to make choices and decisions, O Lord God, and so I pray for wisdom for all of us, Lord, in communion. I pray this would not be anything that divides us or breaks us down or adds discouragement to us, O God, but that this would be used for your purposes, which is that we would proclaim the death of Jesus, that we would be united in celebrating and remembering that you are our Lord and Savior, and it would bring us together as your body. I pray for all of us who are here who do not believe you, who are not born again, would you, by your grace, by your Spirit, open our eyes and our ears that we would see and hear Jesus and confess Christ and put our faith in him and truly be saved. Help us this week, O God, to prepare for communion next week. O Lord God, help us to examine our hearts by your Spirit. Father, if there is any sin within us that we have so callously hidden and coddled, would you please, O Lord God, reveal it to us and cause us to repent that we may be in sweet fellowship with you, a new, wonderful Savior. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.